Okay, here we go. And it's Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 245, if you're listening on the phone. And if you're in the room here, just thanks, Brother Scott. Just click the link that Brother Scott put in, or click the link at the top of the room that says Sabbath Eve Notes. It won't knock you out of the room. It'll look like it did, but it won't. It'll just open up a new window, as we call it, or blank, underscore blank in HTML. So, all right. And we're on the very first paragraph with the bold title, which says, Taste and Fitness and Durability. And it says, we do not discourage taste and neatness in dress. Correct taste in dress is not to be despised or condemned. In other words, Sister White said, you know, it's not more or less, hey, you got to wear a burlap sack with a frayed rope. You know, no, there's nothing wrong with taste and, you know, but anyway, she goes, while needless ruffles, trimmings, and ornaments should be left off, we encourage our sisters to obtain good, durable material. Nothing is gained in trying to save means by purchasing cheap fabrics. Let the clothing be plain and neat without extravagance of display. Now, here, case in point, I'm a guy, all right? So guys don't go out there with the ruffles and stuff like that, at least guys that are guys, you know what I mean? There's the guys on the other side of the spectrum that are strange, and they will put on the women's clothing and stuff like that. But that's what always amazed me, too, about some of the dresses that I've seen over the years with some women. I says, man, I mean, just a windy day, that thing's going to get torn to shreds. I mean, flags have more fabric than that. But and I said flag with an L. But the thing I've always, you know, like with myself, I've got a pair of jeans on that I must have had 3 or 4 years already. And just like my, if you open up my dresser, I've got 5 or 6 pairs of jeans. That's what I wear. And because they're durable. You know, living on a farm, I'd like to be able to kneel down in some dirt or some stones and stuff like that and not worry about it. I got one pair of jeans that I usually will only use them when I have to check the batteries for the solar panels, because for some reason I didn't wash my hands one day after I did the batteries, and I wiped my hands on the side of my jeans, and now I got a bunch of little holes running down the side of one of my pairs of jeans. But hopefully that didn't happen today, because I did not wear the cheap, or as me and Fran call them, our chipe jeans. I didn't wear those today when I checked the batteries, because I remembered I forgot to check the batteries the other day. But jeans are great. I mean, they last. I like even the shirts. The jean shirts I prefer, like the shirt I got on now. It's kind of like a jean material, but it's like a dark gray, like a charcoal gray. And I prefer those kind of shirts, because they really hold up and stuff like that. I'm grossing everyone out. What do you mean? I don't know. But the jean shirts are better than, I mean, like when I preach, though, you got to wear the dress shirt, dress slacks, and stuff like that. But you wouldn't want to wear, you know, those kind of clothing around the farm, you know? And this is kind of like what she's getting at here, because some of the girls would wear some clothing that was just a little bit too frilly. And it can't be everyday clothing. But we all know this. But I'm mostly talking for the young, because they get tempted in that area. But after a while, you're going to notice your clothing is going to start falling apart if it's all about fashion. So she says, young ladies who break away from slavery to fashion will be ornaments in society. Young ladies who break away from slavery to fashion will be ornaments in society. The one who is simple and unpretending in her dress and in her manners shows that she understands that a true lady is characterized by moral worth. Self-denial in dress is a part of our Christian duty. To dress plainly, abstaining from display of jewelry and ornaments of every kind, is in keeping with our faith. Are we of the number who see the folly of worldlings in indulging in extravagance of dress, as well as in love of amusements? If so, we should be of that class to shun everything that gives sanction to this spirit which takes possession of the minds and hearts of those who live for this world only, and who have no thought or care for the next. And this is what really scares me about a lot of people that I see today. They really don't think there's even a heaven. I mean, they talk about it. I mean, even the Muslims talk about going to paradise after blowing themselves up. And so there's a lot of people out there that think everybody's, for example, and this always irked me, even as a Catholic, when I was still trapped in that church as a young man. I says, okay, you know, I've seen the movies. I've never stood beside a mafia hitman's grave while a priest was praying for him. But I've seen it in the movies, and we all know what happens because the mafia guys dump a lot of money into the Catholic Church. And so you've seen these guys, you know, like the priest, you know, praying the guy into heaven. And I praise God for the day that I met Pastor Russ. I mean, later on, of course, I praise God for him getting us out of that church at the same time, too, because he was a Sunday keeper and he was preaching error in a few areas. But the thing I liked is the first time I met him, he had to go do a funeral, and he invited me. And I thought, this is wild, but it's kind of like the Lord more or less knew that I needed that invite because I wanted to see how this man would preach at that funeral. And it got a little rowdy because he wouldn't preach the guy into heaven. And the same thing happened to me with my first funeral when I prayed for, you know, because I, this one family knew of me and stuff like that, because I prayed for their dad who had, was told he was going to be dead within hours, because of his drinking. And so they asked us to lay hands on him, and I brought some with me to go lay hands on him. And the next morning they called excited. He was up and about. Everything was great. Well, a few months later, he went back to the bottle. And whatever happened, he was dead, you know. And I went to that funeral, and I took advantage of the opportunity to say, hey, look, I don't know where that guy's going. I wasn't going to preach him into heaven. And I guess the same thing happened to me that happened to the Pastor Russ was it got a little rowdy there. But it didn't get crazy. I mean, the guy, yeah, sure, his son, which was about 7 foot something, I don't know, and he was drunk in the back of the church yelling and screaming about the preacher. He wanted to beat me up because I wouldn't pray dad into heaven. And it wasn't going to happen. I'm not going to give these people a false sense of security because they didn't, like the dad in the casket, they had no thought or care for the next world. I mean, to think that this is all we got, that's crazy, especially when you believe in God. So, anyway. So, going on. We'll do questions afterwards, Torrance, you know, during the study, we like to keep it on topic. So anyway, next section is titled, all right, no biggie, you're new here, no biggie. You know, so it's just, we prefer it that way. That way there's no distractions. All right. So this next section is titled, Where Are We Drifting? And it says, a sister who had spent some weeks at one of our institutions in Battle Creek said that she felt much disappointed in what she saw and heard there. She had thought to find a people far in advance of the younger churches, both in knowledge of the truth and in religious experience. And this is the same thing I felt like when I stepped into the first Seventh-day Adventist church I ever walked into. Oh man, it had to have been over 20 years ago when I first found out that there were Sabbath keepers and there's actually a denomination out there. I mean, I heard of SDAs, but I really didn't understand. I didn't care to find out what they were about because I used to be Catholic, and if, you know, everybody else was a cult. It turns out, actually, the Catholic Church is the cult. And so I went in there, and boy, you talk about being let down. I mean, because I remember when I left the Catholic Church and I frequented, Fran and I, we frequented these Baptist churches, and I preferred them because they always had Bibles in their hands. And I wanted to go someplace that was far in advance to where I was at because I wanted to learn more and more and more. Sure, I was still reading the Bible every day, but I, you know, I wanted to be sitting there like a sponge, just holding, you know, sucking it all in. And so I was getting, you know, Fran and I were both getting blessed just being in all these different churches for a while. But then we walked into an SDA church. It's like, wow, it's like you jump right back into Rome. It was drab. It was, you think it would have been fine. Cause I thought these people, it's like when I left the Catholic Church and I walked into that Baptist church, I was expecting them to be far in advance of the churches that I was already in. And they were. And then when I left all the Baptist churches and I found out the truth about the Sabbath and I stepped into an SDA church, I figured, oh, these guys are going to be even stronger than the Baptists. And they were just like the Catholics. And so we left. I mean, well, I went, you know, we went there about 6 or 7 times over the course of a year, year and a half, and to try to help them see what we were seeing. But, you know, it didn't go anywhere, so we never went back. But she goes on to say that here she hoped to gain much instruction which she could carry to her sisters in the faith in a distant state, but she was surprised and pained at the lightness, the worldliness, and lack of devotion which she met on every hand. Well, that's a dry Laodicean church. And this is back in her day, keep in mind. Anyway, she says, before accepting the truth, she had followed the fashions of the world in her dress and had worn costly jewelry and other ornaments. But upon deciding to obey the word of God, she felt that its teachings required her to lay aside all extravagant and adorning. She says she was taught that Seventh-day Adventists did not wear jewelry, gold, silver, or precious stones, and that they did not conform to worldly fashions in their dress. When she saw among those who professed the faith such a wide departure from Bible simplicity, she felt bewildered, just like I did. So, had they not the same Bible which she had been studying and to which she had been endeavored to conform her life? Had her past experience been mere fanaticism? And see, this is another danger for the babes in Christ. And I praise God for some of the young people here, because you may have walked into other churches and felt like you were walking better, and then, you were getting closer to Christ. I remember this one kid one time telling me, he says, he had found Christ. He was in a Pentecostal church. And one day the pastor came up and says, look, you got to calm down. People are starting to complain about you. You're sharing Jesus left and right all over the place. And that could really... bewildered him too. I says, well, yeah, I see people coming into the church that are new, and I'll just kind of sharing my faith and hopefully that they'll get a closer walk with Christ. He says, a couple of weeks you'll calm down like the rest of us. He says, no, I don't want to. And so he ended up joining our church. But this is just par for the course, the way it is out there. She says, had she misinterpreted the words of the apostle, the friendship of the world is enmity with God, for whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Mrs. D., a lady occupying a position in the institution, was visiting a sister, visiting at Sister So-and-so's room one day, when the latter took out her trunk, a gold necklace and chain, and said she wished to dispose of this jewelry and put the proceeds into the Lord's treasury. Said the other, why do you sell it? I would wear it if it were mine. Why? Replied Sister So-and-so. When I received the truth, this is good for people that still have questions about jewelry. Just send them this statement that Sister White's making, because a lot of people ask questions about this. And she goes, why? Replied Sister So-and-so. When I received the truth, I was taught that all these things must be laid aside. I was assuming that's the word. And this is sad when I think about this, because there was a brother in the faith that was part of our number that works or owns a jewelry store. And, perhaps this is why the enemy of souls had him leave our number, because this day was coming that he'd hear this and get convicted. So, anyway, she goes on. Surely they are contrary to the teachings of God's word. And she cited her hearings to the words of the apostles, Paul and Peter, upon this point, in like manner, also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair, or plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or putting out of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Seriously, I'm going to email these two pages to myself. Hold on a second here. Because I constantly get questions about the jewelry thing, and... this is really gold. No pun intended, but seriously, this is gold. Okay, let me just put that for 247, and then I'll double it for 246. I love messing with URLs. Okay, amen and amen. Let me hang that open just in case there's more gold. So, where did I leave off? Good works. Okay. Oh, no, wait. Putting out of apparel. Hidden man of the heart. Even the owner of... Yeah, okay. All right, so anyway, she goes on to say, in answer, the lady displayed a gold ring on her finger, given her by an unbeliever, and said she thought it no harm to wear such ornaments. We are not so particular, she said, as formerly. It would have been nice, she says, we are very peculiar, and so we don't wear it. See, isn't that what the prophecy states that we will be? The Old Testament calls us peculiar. The New Testament calls us virgins, because we're not defiled by these other women. Well, if you study your prophecy properly, those other women, Jeremiah 6:2, is those other churches. So yeah, we're going to be peculiar to them. But when that eastern sky splits, then they'll understand. At this point in time, no, they're not going to get it. Unless, of course, they become part of our number. Just like Ruth did in her day. Eventually, it'll make us, Ruth, boy, you talk about a good example there. I mean, all sorts of gold dripping off of everything in regards to worship of Chemosh. And then all of a sudden, boom, she decides to worship the god of Naomi. Because her, you know, she had been the bride or wife of her son. But anyway, again, it says, we are not so particular, said she, as formerly. Our people have been over-scrupulous in their opinions upon the subject of dress. The ladies of this institution wear gold watches and gold chains and dress like other people. It is not good policy to be singular in our dress, for we cannot exert so much influence. And isn't that the way it always goes today? It's like that Seventh-day Adventist church that opened up in Las Vegas about 4 or 5 years ago for an entire year for Sunday services, so that they could be like the rest of the people and bring the people in. Well, isn't that exactly how Rome did it in 538? Well, actually before 538, when they started indoctrinating Christianity with paganism so that they can be like the other people. How are you going to be able to draw people in unless you're like the other people? Hey, you lift up Christ. He's the one that's going to draw them in. Who do you think you are that you got to go out there and draw the people in on your own? It's just like with the preachers today. Hey, come to our church. We'll serve you beer while you're listening to the sermons. I just saw an article this week about that. And about a month or so ago, we'll give you free tattoos you come to church. Or, hey, come on over to church this week. It's fight night. The pastor's going to beat the living daylights out of a pastor down the road in a cage match. Christ can't lift, you know, they can't lift up Christ to get them in their churches because nobody wants Christ. They want to party hardy. This is why you got all the rock music in these churches. Every one of the churches, look at the stage, like they're all auditoriums now, and they got the rock, you know, the guitars and the drums and all this other stuff, and all of them, including the Ninth Hour Church, they're all doing it. They're conforming to the world, enmity, you know, they're enemies of God. So this next section is titled Conformity to Christ or the World. And she says, we inquire, is this in accordance with the teachings of Christ? Are we to follow the word of God or the customs of the world? Our sister decided that it was safest to adhere to the Bible standard. Amen. Will Mrs. D. and others who pursue a similar course be pleased to meet the result of their influence in that day when every man shall receive according of his or according to his good works? That's a scary, sober thought. I mean, if everybody would just keep that in the back of their minds, you know, eventually you're going to have to, you know, give an account to what you've done or give an account to what you've said or thought sometimes, you know, because, you know, you could actually think hatred and commit adultery in your mind. You can commit murder in your mind. You can commit all sorts of things in your mind. So she says, God's word is plain. Its teachings cannot be. Now, let me stop here for a minute, because when I'm thinking of those, the fight nights, the tattoos and all this other stuff, because it's entertaining to the people. If I was a Christian seeking what I should do for God, that's a church I would steer clear of. I want to know what God wants. And I praise God for that, because like the Bible says, the elect cannot be deceived. A lot of people like to take that verse out of context and says, shall deceive the very elect. And they could make it look like that Jesus is saying that there's a possibility the elect can be deceived. No. Read it in context, please. He's literally saying the elect can't be deceived because we're staying on the path to keep that keeps him smiling, not keeping us and everybody around us smiling. But again, God's word is plain. Its teachings cannot be mistaken. Shall we obey it just as he has given it to us, or shall we seek to find how far we can digress and yet be saved? In other words, get to heaven on the skin of your teeth, because I want to have some fun before I go. And so, okay, let's say you have a little bit of fun. Let's say you have a whole year of fun. Oh, it's all exciting and blast. I mean, it's like with the Quakers? Is it the Amish. They let the teenagers leave and experience the world for a year or two. I think it's a year. What if they died during that time? I mean, seriously. Yeah, amen, Andre. You could just literally die while having that fun. I mean, where's the sense in that? And give up all eternity. I mean, look at... like even if you live to be like some of these guys in the elite, they're in their 80s and 90s, multi-trillionaires. Yeah, there is such a thing, but they don't advertise that because, oh, it'll make the 99% even more angry. But there's guys out there that own a crazy amount of money. I just put an article on the site today about the billionaires in the last 2 or 3 years. The number of billionaires have doubled in just the last 2 or 3 years when the economy started going down. Why? Because they're making money on you losing it. It's an old trick they used to use in the stock market. They'll bet on the loss. And so they'll make stuff, they'll destroy things just so they can make crazy money. They do it all the time. So, but yeah, they could die during that time and give that all up. All you want to have a little bit of fun. When you were a little kid, not just out of curiosity, because I remember being a little kid. I don't know why, but I got pretty good long-term memory. And I miss those days of the innocence. Mom and Dad paid the bills. Get up in the morning, there was some food on the kitchen table. Okay, granted, we didn't have a lot. I'm one of 11 kids, and so it wasn't like we were covered in gold. As a matter of fact, I had one pair of pants and two different shirts for the entire school year. In one school year, I made the fatal mistake of wanting a pair of flashy bell-bottoms that every year, every day, everybody knew I was wearing the exact same pair of pants every day. And they weren't even jeans. They were like a tan-colored, silky-looking stuff. And, oh, boy, that was a rough year, literally. But so, we didn't have a lot because my dad made a lot of money, but he had a lot of kids. And it's just strange when I think about how, even if I had everything that the world has to offer, eventually you're gonna die. And then you're not going to have anything for the rest of all eternity. But there's times, like I remember when I was a kid, the innocence, not having to pay for the bills, and the times that I was having fun. It was good, clean fun. Now think about heaven. There's not going to be any decadence. There's not going to be any idle hands or the devil's play shop or workshop, however you heard it. And because he's not going to have any voice there anymore. Once we leave the planet, he's left behind, literally. I mean, Jeremiah says all those dead bodies, that's why he's called Beelzebub, the god of dung. He gets to rule over rotted flesh for 1,000 years. And so we're not going to have any more of that whispering going on in our ears when we ascend. For 1,000 years, we're going to be up there doing the work of the judgment, right? More or less vindicating Christ, actually, of course, because the judgment's already done, obviously. They're all dead. But they're going to get up again at the end of 1,000 years and have to deal with the executive judgment, which is their sentence carried out. Death, right? And so I can't fathom, even if you like the elite, you could be multi-trillionaires and have everything you could ever possibly want in life. Even if you live to be 150 years and you figure out, like, by the time Jesus gets back, let's say he takes 20 years to get here, if that, and the technology goes off the board, and some of these guys that are in their 90s figure out how to get another 50 years out of life because they got this technology, right? Whoop-de-doo. 10 trillion years from now, while we're just sitting someplace on some weird planet on the way, like trillions of light years away from this planet, which we are going to be at every Sabbath. We come back to this planet every Sabbath, of course, at the end of the 1,000 years. At least that's what the Bible says. So don't take my word for it. He's the one that wrote it. Just thinking about, those trillionaires and stuff like that, I wouldn't think they're even going to come to mind anymore. Because the wicked, yeah, everything's gone. It's past. It's all past tense. A lot of people miss a lot of that stuff in the scriptures when it talks about how the wicked, they're forgotten, all this other stuff, and people are going, oh, wait a second, Reagan's been dead years, and they're still talking about him. It says, yeah, well, look at it in the context of how it's written. The end result of all that is written is eternal life is the real meaning of life. When we get to heaven and we're up there for 10 trillion years, are you going to remember Reagan? Seriously, I mean, is he ever even going to come to mind? I mean, we've got more important things to do, and it's fun. We're doing, and it's all good, clean fun, just like when you were a little kid. You didn't care what everybody else thought about you, because they don't care either. They're in heaven, too. And it's, oh, man, just thinking about that. That's why I did that study years ago about heaven. I wanted to know everything that the Bible says about what we're going to be doing up there. And I got a page on the website all about heaven. So anyway, she goes on to say, would that all connected with our institutions? Let me backtrack. God's word is plain. Its teachings cannot be mistaken. Shall we obey it just as he has given it to us? Or shall we seek to find how far we can digress and yet be saved? Would that all connected with our institutions would receive and follow the divine light? That seems weird grammar. She says, would that all connected with our institutions would receive and follow the divine light? I still don't get it. And thus being able to transmit light to those who walk in darkness. Yeah, okay, now I get it. The latter part. But yeah, you can't be a good witness for Christ if you're reveling in every decadent you can hope, you know, you can play with while you're walking on the edge of eternity. You know, how much can I digress and still make it home? It's just like with some of my teachers when I was in high school. You know, you're getting through each one of these classes just on your skin of your teeth, aren't you? I says, yeah, because I don't much care for homework. I don't do it. And this is how I was. I was a punk back then. But the main reason was because I knew they were lying to me. Because before I was in high school, and while I was in grade school, we didn't have video games. And the TV, it was only on once in a while when Dad turned it on. And it was black and white. I'm from the 60s, okay? And so I would read encyclopedias and history books, especially when my mom, when I first learned how to drive, and my mom insisted, well, you know, I got to get to the library. My mom never drove a bike or a car ever in her life, didn't know how to drive either one. And so I already had, when I got licensed to take her, I guess. And so I'd go into the library, and after the comic books and the newspapers and magazines were all read, I'd start doing research. And I was looking in history and stuff like that. And then when I finally got to high school, I was thinking, why are you telling me this about how this nation was started when I know what my church leaders did? Because when I was a teenager, I was still Catholic. And I knew that the Catholic Church caused America to start because the people were fleeing all the other nations because the Catholic Church was burning them at the stake, burying them alive, skinning them alive, cutting them in half, whatever. But the history books at my high school were saying, oh, it's because the taxes were too high in London. But they were 0.5%. Now some people are getting taxed upwards of 60% of their income in the U.S., and I don't see them making a Mayflower on the eastern coast. But yet, they're trying to convince me that they're going to risk life and limb in some boats or ships made out of wood across the Atlantic and just get here on Plymouth Rock all because they wanted to save a couple of shillings. Please, they went across that Atlantic because their loved ones were getting killed and tortured to death by the Catholic Church. So when I saw that they were lying to me, I said, yeah, I'll just have fun for the next three and a half years. They finally got me out. Anyway, going at, she says, conformity to the world is a sin which is sapping the spirituality of our people and seriously interfering with their usefulness. It is idle to proclaim the warning message to the world while we deny it in the transactions of daily life. Exactly. It's just like with let's say you got a pastor that's 500 pounds standing on a pulpit preaching the health message. I don't mean to laugh, but can you see what she's saying here? You can't get up there and say, this is how you get to heaven. Hey, can you pass me that joint? You know, you can't do that. You can't revel in the world and expect to preach, you know. In other words, it's like the pastors or the preachers in the like TBN and stuff. You know, do as I say, not as I do. You know, Benny Hinn's infamous for that. Do as I say. Like the one guy that died that one night, they have this video of Benny Hinn handing the guy one of those opium pipes. And the guy across from the guy he gave the opium pipe to, Benny Hinn hand the guy the opium. Supposedly Benny Hinn, who heals people and who's got the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's the Kundalini thing. If you've ever done any research on the Kundalini spirit, it's a demonic spirit that they've been doing for over 2,000 years in the Middle East, where it's a demonic possession that makes people collapse and bounce around like fish out of water and bark like dogs and all this other weird stuff when a Hindu guy or puts his hand on your forehead. Well, that's what Benny Hinn does, but they call it the Holy Spirit. It's, yeah, amen, Deb. It's very demonic. So, but this guy is getting billions of dollars because people think he's a Christian, and he hands this pipe to this guy, and it's opium. It's one of those pipes that has like an octopus. It's got all these tubes coming out of it, and it sits in the middle of the table, and the guy across the table died that night of a heroin overdose. You've probably seen the, just put Benny Hinn, heroin overdose in YouTube. You'll see the guy. And one time he's on camera, he's like, he can't even talk. The poor guy, he was so gone with the drugs and all that stuff, and he died. He was one of the guys that would collect the buckets of money and count it in the back room for Benny Hinn. And it's so sad, but the world, in other words, he preaches the message of the world while denying it in the, what Sister White said here. Okay, let's see if we can get through this next one. Let me just, so we only got a few minutes, 10 minutes left. Let me just see if it goes to another page here. I guess it does. So, all right, this next one is called Self, Self, Self Must Be Served. Okay, so she says, those who have bracelets and wear gold ornaments had better take these idols from their persons and sell them, even if it should be for much less than they gave for them, and thus practice self-denial. Time is too short to adorn the body with gold or silver or costly apparel. I know a good work can be done in this line. Jesus, the commander in the heavenly courts, laid aside his crown of royalty and his royal robe and stepped down from his royal throne and clothed his divinity with the habiliments of humanity and for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might come into possession of eternal riches. Although Benny Hinn says, and Kenneth Copeland actually said, he wore designer clothes and Jesus had a big mansion. There's some actual audio clips on YouTube of them saying this silly stuff. A big mansion on earth, you know. Anyway, so that we through his poverty might come into possession of eternal riches, and yet the very ones for whom Christ has done everything that was possible to do to save perishing souls from eternal ruin feel so little disposition to deny themselves anything that they have money to buy. And I praise God for this because, and I think this is one of the reasons that he had me be one of 11 kids and not have two nickels to rub together for many, many, many years, that every now and then when the ministry gets a couple of bucks too many at the end of the month for what we need to do the work, we don't blow it. We don't spend it on, you know, fancy cars or, well, we don't make that much, but you know what I mean? We don't, in other words, it's put aside for the ministerial work, and when the months are bad, we'll have what we need to get through that month. But had I not been raised, being one of 11 kids and not having those two nickels, you know, you learn to respect, and I'm not saying worship money because it's way, way, way out of context of what I'm saying here. It's just like with the guy that doesn't do the planting in the spring. He's not going to expect a harvest. And even if he does do the planting in the harvest, he does do the planting in the spring. He understands and he respects the harvest because it's, you know. Yeah, like the Pope, he claims to be, yeah, good point. He says that he lives a life of poverty. He's only got this little apartment. And they put the apartment picture on the website, and I did a little blurb about this, I don't know, a couple of years ago, because every pope does the same thing, but when Francis did it, they actually took a photo and showed his room. And it was kind of plain-looking furniture and all that, but the furniture alone was over 100 grand. It was all very, very rich, dripped in, you know, it was just very antiques and stuff like that, just loaded, just drenched with money. And plus, a lot of people seem to misunderstand. Yeah, okay, that's his bedroom, but he's saying that's where he lives. He lives in the Vatican, 1,600 rooms, and every one of them have over $10 to $100 million worth of artwork in them. The small rooms have around $10 million worth, and the big rooms, you know, like the forget about this. Just some of them have over $1 billion worth of stuff in just one room. It's crazy, but people are starving. Yeah. So anyway, she goes on to say that the Lord is soon to come, and His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. To give every man according to his work. I try to set before the people that we are handling the Lord's money to accomplish the most important work that can be done. They can individually, through denial of self, do much more if all do a little. And the many little rivulets, well, like today call them rivets, I guess, will make quite a current sent flowing heavenward. True, it is difficult for all to take in the situation, self, self, self must be served and glorified, and how hard it is for all to become laborers together with God. Oh, that a spirit of self-sacrifice might come to every church, and thus every soul nigh and afar off might learn the value of money. Okay, that's the term I was looking for, the value of money. You know, because a lot of people, especially if you're spoiled, like say your dad's rich, your mom's rich and stuff like that, and you're just, every time you turn around, you got whatever you want. You don't really understand the value of money. But if you went out there and you dug a ditch for a couple of years or, you know, did some of the crazy work that I did or you did or anybody in our church family has done over the years, over the decades, and you had to work, you know, a lot just to get a couple of bucks, you understand the value of money because you worked for it. There's a big difference between that and just having it handed you. And so, again, learn the value of money and use it while they can and say, of thine, O Lord, we give thee. And then she says, we have not time to give, and that was, of course, Chronicles 29:14. And she says, we have not time to give anxious thought as to what we shall eat and drink and wherewithal we shall be clothed. Let us live simply and work in simplicity. Let us dress in such a modest, becoming way. There shouldn't be a comma there. But let us dress in such a modest, becoming way that we will be reviewed, or rather received, wherever we go. Jewelry and expensive dress will not give us influence, but the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, the result of devotion to the service of Christ, will give us power with God. Kindness and forethought for those about us are qualities precious in the sight of heaven. If you have not given attention to the acquirement of these graces, do so now, for you have no time to lose. And again, and I hope, you know, this would have been really, really nice had that one brother that left recently, it would have been good for him, I believe, for him to hear this this night. Maybe at that point he would have finally decided that, maybe he should put it down because it's hard. You know, we got to understand that too because it's a family business kind of a thing. But keep him in your prayers. Most of you, some of you know who I'm talking about. Keep him in your prayers. He is a blessed young man, very blessed. And I believe he can do a mighty work for the Lord. So, amen and amen. I hope and pray you were blessed.